Last message on the study of worry and anxiety. So take your Bible, turn with me, if you would please, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Last week we saw how complaining adds to anxiety. We also noticed how grumbling is really arguing with God. It's a sinful habit that robs us of joy and faith in God. So the best weapon against anxiety, against worry, is contentment. Contentment. We looked earlier and saw that contentment is a command. It's not just a virtue. It's something that the Lord has commanded us to be. It's a state of mind and heart, being content. Paul was a prisoner of Rome, and he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He didn't have much of the world's goods, that's for sure, but yet he found contentment. Paul told them not to worry, and then proceeded them how not to worry by using his own experience as an illustration of contentment. Now remember, Paul here is speaking of contentment, not indifference. There's a group of people in his day called Stoics. Stoics would separate themselves from everything and basically thought it was wrong to enjoy anything. And so they sought freedom and contentment by abolishing all feelings. Couldn't feel anything. Not feeling anything, are you? Being very stoic and sticking to duty. All about duty. No enjoyment. That's what the Stoics thought. That's not the contentment that Paul taught. Paul, of course, spoke of in verse 7, the peace of God. And then he spoke of in verse number 9, the God of peace. And these two were obvious realities in Paul's life. The God of peace and the peace of God. So let's look, number one, at how Paul learned contentment. In verse 11, in the middle of the verse, he writes, "For I have learned." I have learned. So Paul learned contentment. All right, how did he learn it? Number one, confidence in God's providence. By confidence in God's providence. Before we read verse 10, look back at verse number 6. We've read it before. We talked about it before. But as we wrap up this short series, let's be reminded of what Paul wrote here. He said, "Be careful," or "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." Supplication speaks of specific petitions. Prayer is a more general word. And then a very key idea, and that is to pray with thanksgiving. Because as we are thankful, understanding that what we have is undeserved, answered prayers, a blessing from God, it helps to keep us humble and helps to keep us from worrying. Someone said our worries should be shaped into prayers. Our worries should be shaped into prayers. All right, now look down at verse number 10. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." In Acts chapter 16, I'm not going to take the time to go back and read those. We did that recently in Sunday school. But if you want to write down Acts 16, 11 through 31, Acts 16, 11 through 31, Paul and Silas came to Philippi in Macedonia due to the Macedonian vision. They tried to go south. They tried to go north. Finally, God sent them west. The Spirit of God made it very, very clear. Well, it had been 10 years since the last visit to Philippi. And they began to help Paul financially in his missionary endeavors as they grew, though they were a very poor church. The text here makes it clear that it had been some time since they had been able to help Paul. And it wasn't because they lacked concern, but instead they lacked opportunity. He said, "Wherein ye were also careful." I mean, you cared, you desired to help, but you lacked opportunity. The love had been there all along. There's no question of their love for Paul and Paul's love for them as he established that church, but it didn't have an opportunity to bloom, to blossom. But Paul had confidence in God's providence. And in the midst of waiting for God to provide whatever Paul needed, he was content to do without. That was the will of God. If that's what God desired for him, he was content to wait for God's timing. He didn't panic. He didn't try to manipulate others. He didn't try to put the guilt trip on, trying to make others feel bad and give when God didn't provide or want them at that point to give. He waited on God's timing. And when we wait on God's timing and we believe in the sovereignty of Almighty God, we will learn to be content. We need more of that, don't we? We're not a very content society. Maybe that's part of the lesson God's trying to teach us through this COVID. I don't know. I know there's a lot of lessons that God's trying to teach us. First one being, of course, that we need God. We may not admit it. Many out there in the world that are lost may not admit they need God, but we all need God. And we all need to know that God is sovereign, that God has his own holy purposes for the ultimate good of those that love him. If we love God, God has a verse that we often quote, right? Romans 8:28. Say it with me. You start it. Go ahead. For all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. When we seek to control what is already under the control of God, we are frustrated. We're not content, we're frustrated, filled with worry and anxiety. So Paul's philosophy was, work as hard as you can and be content knowing that God is in control of the results. Work as hard as you can, but be content knowing that God is in control of the results. So Paul learned contentment by, number one, confidence in God's providence. Number two, by being satisfied with little. By being satisfied with little. Look at verse 11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, whether it be Maryland, West Virginia. Oh, wait a minute, that's not. I think he's talking about circumstances there. He's not talking about actual state. Just want to see if you're paying attention, are you? All right. He said, I've learned no matter what my circumstances are, I've learned to be content. Wow. I don't know if that describes the majority of citizens of the United States of America or not. What do you think? One thing I think he did that we fail to do often, I know I do, is keep wants and desires separated. I mean, what do we really need? Our needs and desires separate. I'm sorry. What do we really need? Help me with this. What do we need? All right, we've got to have food, right? And as we get older, we need more of it, right? Because old people, we know that I used to eat to live, now I live to eat. You get the difference? You've heard it before. I know you're bored with me. All right, what else we need? Food? Shelter. It's good to come in, you know, when we have that mammoth snowstorm this winter. We're not going to want to be out in the yard, are we? Probably won't want to pitch a tent when we've got 20 or 30 inches of snow falling on us, or 40. Right? What else do we need? We need food. We need shelter. Yeah, it's not, I mean, being naked, it's all right certain times, but we don't want to live that way, do we? Out in the cold and shoveling that snow, get snowblower out and it's, you know, 15 degrees and the wind's blowing, snow's falling, we're out there naked. That's not good. We could get sick. We haven't already died of the COVID. So what do? We ask God. God said, I will provide. Those that love me, I promise to you, I will meet all your needs in Christ. So therefore, he will provide food, clothing, and raiment, food, raiment, and shelter. And God is so gracious that oftentimes he goes far beyond that. He gives us transportation, right? He gives us a lot of extra things. But we need, if we're going to be content people, it's hard to be content as spoiled citizens of the United States that have everything. The poorest in America have much more than some of the wealthiest in other nations. Not all nations, but many other nations. All right, so Paul appreciated the revived help from the Philippian church, but he wanted them to know that he did not covet it. He learned long ago how to separate his needs and his wants, his desires. It's another way of saying, I don't really have any needs that aren't being met. Be content. Anything more than food, clothing, and shelter are blessings from God. And the problem is, many today, Christian and non-Christian, are not content with little or much. We can have a lot and still not be content, can't we? Somebody asked a rich man one time, how much money will be enough? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And we often live that way, right? Well, when are you going to have enough toys? Just one more? Just one more. Often the most unhappy people seem to be the most wealthy. You ever notice that? There are a lot of wealthy people commit suicide. A lot of wealthy people are miserable in their wealth, showing that having a whole lot is not the answer to joy and peace and contentment. Many believe and assume that their wants are their needs. So again, we need to watch how we use the word need. Number three, not only did he learn contentment by having confidence in God's providence, and number two, being satisfied with a little, but he learned contentment in spite of circumstances. Again, last part of verse 11, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Our contentment is often stolen away by circumstances. And we don't have to allow circumstances to steal away contentment. We have to be careful that we don't crumble and allow our circumstances to hold us captive. Paul suffered immensely. He was in prison, but yet he was content. He did not allow his circumstances to control his joy, and he didn't allow his circumstances to control his contentment. And one thing he did is he always, as he had one foot in this world, because he lived in this world like we do, he had another foot over in the next world. In Colossians chapter 3, and I quote this verse often, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. Verse 1 adds a little bit more explanation to verse 2. He said in Colossians 3:1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Then he said, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Well, why, Paul? Well, because you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So in other words, we always, as we have one foot here, because we live here, and the Lord wants us to enjoy our time on earth. There's nothing spiritual about being miserable. Some Christians think, you know, I guess I ought to be miserable all the time, because they walk around with a frown on their face, like my old college professor, you know, the one that said too many Christians are vaccinated with dill pickle juice. You've heard me say that. Yeah. Always walk around with a sour look on their face. Do we have any reason to rejoice? Ah, oh, but Pastor, look at the world out there. Look at the politicians, how they're fighting among themselves. Look at this virus. It's rearing its ugly head. It's getting bad out there again. What are we going to do? Jobs, people are still losing their jobs. We don't have anything to smile about. Hey, remember, all that we face in this life is but for a moment. It's a light affliction. We're not here very long. George is going to turn 40. I can remember like yesterday, I was at Tri-State Baptist Church. I came out and they had a big banner across the back of the church. Happy 40th birthday, Pastor. Had a big batch and a bash and had balloons and the whole nine yards. It was wonderful. And I remember thinking 40, wow, you know, that was in 1993. Okay? Alan turned 40 back in, what was it, 72? You're not even responding. What am I supposed to do with that?
Pretty close.
Pretty close. Or 1927, like Bill. But I remember like yesterday, I'm not kidding you, it seems like yesterday, and 1993, it was a long time ago, wasn't it? So life goes, time goes fast, we're here and we're gone, and so we need to keep that one foot in the next life, because we need to understand that this is all a very fleeting moment. We're going to learn contentment in facing any situation in this life. We've got to set our affection on things above. I quoted part of this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. The Bible says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, very temporary, aren't they? But the things which are not seen are eternal. So anything we face in this life, no matter how bad it may appear, is temporary. It's temporary. Even if it kills us, it's temporary. Because when we died, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's all good. Right? Some of you look like you don't believe it. The energy that we are tempted to use worrying isn't worth being compared to our eternal reward. Number four. Not only did Paul learn contentment with confidence in God's provision, being satisfied with a little. And I probably went through these when we went through the book of Philippians, so you're getting like an extended regurgitation plus some, okay? Because I know some of you take good notes, you got it written down in your Bible. Number three, he learned contentment in spite of circumstances. Number four, by being sustained by divine power. By being sustained by divine power. No matter how difficult things get, we have Jesus undergirding us, don't we? He said in verse 12, I know both how to be abased, how to live with little, and I know how to abound, I know how to prosper. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, or to be able to live either way. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here Paul's referring to endurance, not provision. He's referring to endurance, not provision. When Paul came to the end of his own resources, he experienced the power of Christ to sustain him. But he had to come to the end of himself and his own resources. He said, I can do all things through Christ. Difficulty in life gives opportunity to God to demonstrate or display Christ's power. So what do? How can I learn contentment? Depend on Christ. Depend on Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse number 20, Paul wrote, God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we say or think, or ask or think, according to his power in Christ Jesus. When we just can't face whatever it is, whether it be disease in our own bodies, problems with the kids, our marriage is on the rocks, maybe we lost our job, or we're going to lose our job, or only have part-time income, and we need full-time, or whatever. No matter what's happening, when we look to God and say, Lord, I just can't. Christ says, I can. I can. Please understand, though, that sin must be confessed. The Lord's not going to step in and display his power for hanging on to sin, for not willing to confess it and forsake it. He's not going to give us that contentment and that peace and joy when we are walking in this world rather than walking in the power of the Spirit of God, walking in the flesh. There's no quick fix for a sinful pattern of living. The power of God comes from obedience. Obedience. Putting him first. Because if we're not willing to confess sin, if we're not willing to say, you know what, I think the reason I'm going through these tough times, it might be because of my own doing. I might be struggling because I'm not faithful. I might be struggling financially because everything else comes first other than my God. I might be struggling in my marriage because I've been living very selfishly. I haven't really put my spouse first and tried to please her. It might be that I'm feeling bad because there's sin in my life. Sometimes that can be the cause. And so God sometimes will add to the pain by chastening us on top of everything else. Number five, not only confidence in God's providence, being satisfied with a little, learning contentment in spite of circumstances, or being sustained by God's power. Number five, by being preoccupied with the well-being of others. Putting others first. In chapter 1, Philippians 1, verse number 9, Philippians 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment and perception. And then in verse number 3 of chapter 2, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And that works a whole lot better than self-esteem, which is what we hear about and have for years. Self-esteem, self-esteem, self-esteem. The problem is not that most people don't think highly enough about themselves, but the problem is most people think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. That's why Paul in Romans 12, verse 3, before he got into the spiritual gifts, he said, hey, wait a minute, before we get in these gifts, remember this, don't think more highly of yourselves than you should. Right? Now, I know there's some people that have poor self-esteem, but most people have too much of that, not enough Christ esteem, and not enough esteeming others better than themselves. We have a real problem in our nation with people not thinking enough about others. He said, wait a minute, people give all the time, give all these organs. Yeah, I know some people give money to try to ease their conscience. I'm talking about personal contact. And I know we're supposed to social distance now. I'm not talking about that kind of contact. I'm talking about where we really honestly are concerned about somebody else's life, and we know who they are, and we do something about it. So being preoccupied with the well-being of others. If you live for self, you'll never be content. If I live for self and self alone, I'll never be content. If we want our spouses to fulfill our expectations or our agenda, if it's all about me and what I want from Barbara, there'll be no contentment in my life. We'll never be content. As I read chapter 1, verse 9, Paul prayed that their love for each other would grow. Then later in chapter 2, verse 3, he gave practical advice. He wanted them to lose themselves by being preoccupied with others, the well-being of others. And then he gave this example in verses 14 through 19. He said, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate, you shared with my affliction," or with me in my affliction. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, no church gave or shared with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, I was there. Ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul in Corinthians says the same thing. These folks that don't have anything are giving. You folks in Corinth got money, and you're missing the opportunity. He said, "Not because I desire a gift. I'm not coveting anything. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I want you to profit from it. I want you to spiritually gain from the fact that they gave." He was happiest with the fact that they would be blessed more so than what he was receiving. He said, "But I have all and abound. I am full. I have everything that I need. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, and not only did you give to me, but you gave to God an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." You didn't give to me, folks. You gave to God, Paul said. And because they gave, and they didn't have enough to begin with, Paul made this promise we often misapply. It applies to those who have sacrificially given to the point of hurting themselves where they don't have enough. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You gave in such a way that you have a less supply than what it'll take to meet your needs. Well, guess what? God is going to take care of that. God's going to take care of that. He'll give, and you will have what you need. So even though Paul was assured of God's providence, independent of his circumstances, strengthened by divine power, he still wrote a gracious thank you note. He wanted them to know that they did a noble thing in caring for his needs. Their poverty is described in detail in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, if you're interested in going back and reading those. Their generosity impressed the Apostle Paul. And though they were poor, they sent food, clothing, and money to Paul in Rome through Epaphroditus. And again, it wasn't the gift that made him the happiest. According to verse number 17, he was more interested in their spiritual gain. As in verse 18, the gift was described as a sweet-smelling odor, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So not only did they give to Paul, again, they gave to God himself. And as they gave and left themselves without enough, he said, "Hey, my God, he's going to supply your need." So how do we attack worry and anxiety? Well, how about by applying the principles we looked at this morning about contentment, being confident in God's sovereign providence, not allowing circumstances to get the best of us, keeping one foot in eternity as well as one in this world, understanding sovereign providence, that God is in control and we can trust and rest in him, not allowing circumstances to trouble us, and watching out for materialism in our own lives by looking at others and how we can be a blessing to them. All right, let's stand and have a word of prayer. If during the invitation you need to come, you do that. We're going to partake of the Lord's table. I'm going to read a couple of scripture, make a couple of comments before we partake. We will go ahead and allow you, if you need to come, confess part of the Lord's table as we remember the Lord's death till he comes back, is to examine ourselves, and if any sin has not been confessed and forsaken, then while we have the invitation, you can either in your place, better if you come forward, but either way, confess the sin, forsake it. Do not say, I'm not worthy to partake of the Lord's table. I'm not going to partake, because none of us are. None of us are. If there's something holding you back, if you're a child of God, you've been born again, you know it, no doubt about it, you follow the Lord in believer's baptism, and you're not going to partake because, Pastor, I got some sin that confess and forsake it and take, partake. Don't slap Christ in the face by hanging on to sin in favor of celebrating the Lord's table, okay? It's an opportunity to get it right. Isn't that awesome that God gives us these opportunities? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and your grace again. Thank you for Jesus and the blood he shed to wash away all of our sin. And we pray, Lord, that if any of us have sin we need to confess and forsake this morning, we would take care of that and partake of the Lord's table, celebrating the fact you loved us enough to come and die upon the cross, and celebrating the fact that the Father received your sacrifice as you rose from the dead. And Lord, you ascended 40 days later and you're alive forevermore. And we're looking forward to the rapture of the church or till the time we depart this world in death and we are ever present with you. So Lord, bless the remainder of this service. A very important part, a significant part. May it be ever more meaningful as time goes on in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take our hymn books. Turn to page number 280. Page 280, Jesus, keep me near the cross. We'll sing two verses, first and the last. And we can do more if folks come and need more time, okay? But the first and the last to start with. Jesus, keep me near.